Well, we've been going through 1 Peter. We come now to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd like to be there with me in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5. There's something that I tell other people, and I apply that to myself too. We have a lot of room to grow, and growing spiritually is something that we undertake to do all of our lives, so that God's Word can dwell more and more richly in us. One of the things that we were told in Bible school another generation ago almost was, we're learning in class here, but never stop being a student. Always continue to study. Always continue to learn. And so when we come to this passage, it's for us to learn. And I have found that a resource has been really helpful. Some of you have been studying Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. And Henry and his son, Richard, wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership. And the subtitle is Moving People Onto God's Agenda. And I found that book a very profitable study. And going through and applying scripture. And one of the things that they brought up, that this topic of spiritual leadership can be applied to parents. It can be applied in the business world. In fact, the figures they brought up were, the more businesses and large corporations that are beginning to use Jesus' model of leadership are having greater success than those who are just using a man's management philosophy. And the idea to care for people rather than just boss people is catching on. And that's the theme of their book. The Apostle Peter wrote about spiritual leadership in the church. And so that's our main concern. We're not going to be talking about leadership in business and those sorts of things, although it can be applied. But especially leadership in the church, spiritual leadership. And I want you to know that I'm not just picking through the scriptures. We're just going progressively, and this is the subject that comes up in 1 Peter chapter 5. So as we begin, let's read, follow along as I read it, in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So we'll end there, and the Lord bless our hearts as we look to this. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would examine our hearts, but point us in the direction. We want to keep on moving onto your agenda. And as Steve led us in prayer this morning, seeking your will and your purpose, it's not the edifice, it's not the building that is the most important thing. It's building the hearts and having our hearts tuned and in harmony with you, with your purposes. And Lord, we would pray for that. And we would pray that as we consider this passage this morning, you might move us to that place of understanding and walking in your will, and that we would understand what spiritual leadership is about and exercise it within our own realms of influence. So we pray that you'd use your passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's consider, some of you haven't been here before, but there's a little flyer in an outline in the bulletin, and if you'd like to use that, we'll follow that pretty closely. Let's consider the writer Peter. And he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And so first of all, let's just back up just a step. because some people have the understanding that Peter was called to be the head of the church. And that's a fallacy. They pick that up from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus told Peter, "Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock was Peter's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that that is the rock that Jesus was going to build on. The Bible doesn't teach that Peter's the head of the church. In fact, when Paul was first time visit to Jerusalem, he did look up the pillars of the church. The church in Jerusalem, the founding church, if we want to call it that, that sent out people all over the known world then that were preaching the gospel because of persecution. But that church was the beginning of the New Testament church. And so Paul, after he was saved, and Steve read us that part this morning too, but after God got a hold of him and he began to minister, he ended up back in Jerusalem. And what he says was he looked up the pillars, which were James and John and Peter. Peter was not alone in that, was he? It was the three of them that seemed to be the key leadership that the church in Jerusalem rested on. The main teachers, the teaching the apostles' doctrine and so forth. Something else that Peter doesn't claim. He doesn't claim the authority as head of the church. Who does claim to be the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that he is the head of the church, his body. That is the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And so there are three things that Peter reveals about himself. And we can get to know Peter a little better this way. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Oh, there he is. There he gives himself a title. But these are legitimate titles. He says, "I am an elder just like you fellows, just like you folks." So he calls himself a fellow elder and makes an appeal, not a command. He's not speaking as someone up here on a pedestal that you all look to, or on a throne, and you all look to, and "I'm going to give you commands. I'm going to direct you myself." He says, "No, I'm a fellow elder. I'm coming alongside. I've been called alongside to minister." So he's not the boss. He's not criticizing. He's not demanding. A fellow elder, the second thing is, he is a witness of Christ's sufferings. So he was alive during those days of Jesus walking on earth, and he was one of the 12 disciples. And he says he observed Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? What does it entail? It entails all of his earthly walk in his ministry. Did Jesus suffer in his earthly ministry? Well, there are physical things that he suffered. He suffered lack of sleep because he was up all night praying. He suffered thirst. He suffered hunger. He suffered the tired feet walking every place he went. He lived as a man. But the suffering that he's talking about here is suffering on the cross for our sins. It's a witness of Christ's sufferings. He knows what it cost to purchase our salvation. He's saying, "I'm a fellow elder with you, but you guys may not have known, may not observe, may not have experienced all that I have. Because I was with Jesus. I was with him when they came in the garden and they arrested him. When he showed grace to the servant of the high priest and healed his ear after..." Peter would say, "after I cut it off." But Jesus, a gracious Savior. And then they hauled him off. Took him in and beat him and scourged him, whipped him, slapped him across the face, put a crown of thorns on his head, piercing his scalp. I know all that. I was an observer of his life. I was there. And so he has that. In fact, he was a witness of Christ's suffering, but a witness after that as well. Jesus had told him in John chapter 15 and verse 27, "You must testify about me. You must testify of me." He had told all the disciples that, the 11 faithful disciples. He told them, "You must testify about me." So he is a witness. The third thing is about Peter, is that he keeps the eternal hope in view. And he says it in this way, that he's a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. That is important, to always have a forward look. Where's this all leading? Where's this life that we claim in Christ? Where is it leading to an eternal hope? And spiritual leaders will move people onto God's agenda and prepare them for eternity, because that step to eternity is imminent. None of us knows what's going to happen at noon. We don't know. And if we can't think ahead that far and know, how can we know what the future holds all the way? And so Peter says, I have this hope. I'm a participant. I'm going to share in the glory to be revealed. So he calls himself a fellow elder. He is a witness of Christ's suffering. And he keeps the eternal hope in view, also sharing in the glory to be revealed. So secondly, we keep going, and Peter itemized three responsibilities of church leaders. Now, those that are in leadership right now will take special note, because we're given a very specific thing to do. This isn't something that you go to Boise State or Idaho State. Oh, the Bengals not here. But we don't learn these sorts of things at a secular school. You learn them at the feet of the Lord Jesus through the Scriptures. What are the leaders to do? It's something that elders will be held accountable for, and it's their obedience to this instruction. What does it say? There's three things. First of all, be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds. This is the primary responsibility. The idea of pastoring is to act as a shepherd. And the shepherd has two responsibilities. First of all, he says here, to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Peter is going to be thinking, I'm sure, back to a time when Jesus re-established Peter's ministry. Peter, when Jesus was on trial at the high priest, and Peter was charged with being a friend of this man. And Peter said, "I don't know him." Three times he denied him. Do you think that caused Jesus some suffering too? The Gospels tell us that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. They communicated in that look. And he knew, okay, I've done the worst thing I could ever do, denying Jesus. But Jesus reestablished his ministry and met him beside the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I love you as a friend. I'm trying to tell you the truth, establish my true feeling for you." And he said, "You know what? Feed my sheep." Second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. Tend to my lambs." Third time, "Do you love me?" Jesus said. And Peter answered, "Yes, I love you." There's a whole nother message and all that, but Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, take care of them." provide for them. Now, how does a shepherd do that? In the Middle East, in the country that the first recipients of this were familiar with, it wasn't necessarily flourishing with vegetation. There were places that shepherds went and took their sheep that you really had to hunt for the grass. And so part of the responsibility of shepherding was providing, not just letting the sheep go, but providing the feed for the sheep. You search it out. You know where it's at. You take them to it. You let them eat. You take them beside still waters, or you stop up a creek so that it will, and it's a creek here. It's not a creek. That's what your door does. But a creek, and they stop up the creek to make a pool so the water's calm for the sheep to eat. Shepherding is a dedicated task, taking care of. But the second responsibility is to protect the flock. And back in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was meeting with his Ephesian elders, those that were elders at Ephesus. And he was explaining to them, this may be our last visit. So this is what I want you to know, and these are things that you are to do. And he said, let's see, we'll start at verse 28. And he tells these spiritual leaders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Keep watch over yourselves too. You need fed. You need protection. You're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know, Paul is writing, or he's speaking to the elders, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And I love the next verse. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. But what did he tell them to do as shepherds? Protect the flock. Guard the flock. Be the shepherd over the flock. One of the things that Psalm 23 says is comforting to sheep is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Huh. I wonder what a shepherd would do with a rod and a staff. How are they comforts? We often see the shepherd's crook, and whether they all had those or not, but it was intended to bring sheep out of the dangerous places, out of reach and in back into the shepherd's arms. But the rod was to beat off the enemies, the predators, the things that would harm the sheep. It was the rod and the staff. They comfort me, Psalm 23 says. And so the shepherd's job is also to protect. Many of the, well, probably all of the letters in the New Testament have some warning about false teaching. And if that wasn't ever brought up, you know, the people need to know. Something's true, something's false. And protecting the flock from the enemies of their souls is a responsibility of shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The second thing, that was the first of the three responsibilities. The second is serve as overseers. Serve as overseers. What do you think of when you think overseer? You know, the first thing I think of is the story of Israel in Egypt. And they had overseers. And what did the overseers carry? Whips. Work! That's not the kind of overseer that the spiritual leader is. He's not whipping and pushing on and kicking the laggards. And, you know, one of the fun things, it wasn't really funny, but when you're desperate for entertainment and trailing cows, there's something that is kind of humorous. A good cow horse will move along the little calves that are lagging behind. The calves think, I got to go back where I ate last. And so they're turning around and wanting to run back. And a good cow horse is going to keep moving up with the rest of the herd as you trail them down the road or up the trail. And a good horse will reach down and nip the backside of those little calves. That is really entertaining if you're on the back of a horse and he's nipping those calves and getting them moving. That's not an overseer's job. That's not what the overseer is to do. It's not to just prod and poke and goad. You got to go this way. We're going to find in a minute what is. But the overseer, let's notice the negatives here. Not because you must. And that would be where a person says, I've got this job, and I've got to get you onto God's agenda, so I'm going to come by and tell you, you've got to learn Psalm 23 by the end of this week. I'm going to get you up front in church, and you've got to say Psalm 23. I want you to learn what a shepherd's psalm is and how God takes care of you. You've got to learn that, or boy, are you going to, I'll embarrass you in front of everybody. That's if an overseer was just doing it because he must. But because you are willing, that's the right motive. Because you're willing. Because you want to see people move on to God's agenda. You want to see people moving closer and closer to the Lord and growing in Him. And so, it's a privilege. You're willing, as God wants you to be. The second negative is not greedy for money. You know, sometimes we laugh because, boy, I hope you're not greedy for money because you're not going to get much here. And little old churches are struggling for pastors because there are people who go to school thinking that's going to be a cushy job. That's where the money is. And there are greedy people. But he says, don't be greedy for money. Be greedy for souls. Instead, be eager to serve. Not lording it over. Oh, and I wanted to back up. I got ahead of myself. Not to serve as overseers. I want to turn back a few pages and see what the Bible says about being an overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the NIV, it uses that term, overseer. It can also be translated bishop, but they all mean the same, elder, bishop, overseer. It's the responsibility of caring for souls. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Well, let's back up and read all of it. Verse 2. Now an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into the disgrace and into the devil's trap. So there's a list of qualifications for one of these leaders, for each of the leaders. And one of the things that I spend a little extra time on, manage his own household well. Because if he doesn't know how to manage his household, how can he manage the church of God? How can he be thinking of respectable ways to raise his kids? They respect him, they obey him. You know, that's a tough duty. That's a tough job. If we could just plug us a little plug into them and plug that plug into our head and we think our thoughts, and kid, you're going to act according to my thoughts. Doesn't happen that way. Because that little critter has a mind of his own. You know, by the grace of God, we are dependent upon the Lord to raise our families. And when a person is endeavoring, would set his heart on being an overseer or an elder, God gives the grace. Because we are to manage family, to manage the church. There's a couple other things as an overseer that I would like to point out too. Overseers must seek wisdom from above. There's all sorts of human wisdom. But in the book of James, it's just right before 1 Peter. In the book of James, it talks about wisdom. And it asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There is a wrong kind of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom. Verse 15, there's a wisdom that does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil or demonic. And so there is a wisdom that a person can try and lay hold of that isn't going to lead you in God's ways. It'll mislead. But it goes on. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Boy, that's what kind of wisdom. That's the wisdom that overseers need to seek. And then the second thing is, in addition to that, is that overseers must make righteous judgments. That's what Jesus said. Don't just go by appearances, but make righteous judgment. The third thing of the elders. Okay, the first was be shepherds. The second thing, serve as overseers. The third thing is, in the end of verse 3, be examples to the flock. Be examples. And if the Bible didn't just really outline this, we might flounder around and not understand entirely what he was talking about. Except the Bible does tell us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, is that all that I was going to read there? Yes. It tells, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but do what? Set an example for the believers. Okay, what is it? He says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is a goal for all of us, isn't it? We can find commands that don't list them as such, but all through the New Testament. Live this way. Okay, when we think of speech, just to touch on it a moment, be thinking of this when we talk. It's gracious conversation that builds up other people. Be an example of conversation that builds up people. Be an example in life. Live with a daily conduct that honors the Lord. So when you get to the end of your day and you think over your day, it's not all confessing. It's, Lord, thank you for the grace to live in a way that honored you today. Thank you. Love. Be an example for the believers in love. When we love people, we are able to speak to anybody because we care for their souls. We love people. Be an example in love. It kind of tosses out the discrimination, racism. Because we care for people, we can talk to anybody in love. Be an example of the believers in faith. Be firmly rooted and established in the Word of God. And be an example in purity, a lifestyle that shows love and honor for the Lord. Well, in these few short verses, just four verses, we have a third point to make. And he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Sometimes we talk about rewards. Oh, rewards aren't important to me. And God says, no, I know you. You'll work for a reward. You'll do it. You'll be happy for a reward. In fact, most of us that have worked for wages are really glad for a reward, aren't we? You like to see that effort as being, we would say it's a wage, it's being paid to us, but we can think of it as a reward. You did this, you did a good job, you get this money. But the reward for the Christian will confirm, and the elders will confirm, that the elders' lives and service were pleasing to God. So, yes, I look forward to a reward. You can look forward to a reward. Because as an illustration, I'd like to go back to Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25. And he told the parable about workers under the master's care, and he gave five talents. And these were, it was money, but we can think of things that God has given us to use, to invest. But he gave these servants, he gave some five talents, and he gave some two talents, and he gave some, or a person, one talent. And I'm not going to preach on that parable, but just make a point here. The one that received five talents, he came back to the master and he said, look, my five talents have gained you five more talents. What did he say to that servant? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. How about the two? The servant that was given two talents came to his master and he said, look, master, your two talents have gained two more. So what did he say to them? Well done, but it was only two. You know, God doesn't hold us accountable for somebody else. What he's given to somebody else, he holds us accountable to what he's given us. And when we are with the Lord, what do we want to hear? Well done. He gave one servant one talent. And he came and he gave it, and here's the talent you gave me. Oh, you know, it didn't turn out well for him. And if God has given us various things, various gifts, various resources, and we come back and say, I didn't do a thing with it. It's not pleasing, is it? Can't expect a well done, good and faithful servant. But what we have is a lifetime to invest our energy, our thoughts, our minds, our abilities, our stuff to the glory of God so that he comes back to us when we meet him. Well done, good and faithful servant. There is a sacrificial ministry that will be rewarded for each believer, because there's a challenge to all Christians, as well as the leaders, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. That verse says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Must prove faithful. We've been given salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we invite him come into our lives change. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth and guides us through our life so that we can have wisdom from above. And he's entrusted to us a life to bring honor and glory to Him. We had a couple of young ladies help us in a vacation Bible school over in Montana. They were from Salem, Oregon. They're from a large church, big programs. And here they come out to work with us, rural missionaries in southwest Montana, and to help in vacation Bible school. There's only two young ladies, college-age girls, that are going to be leading this VBS. And they have in their minds, how are two of us going to do this? They envisioned lots of kids coming, and they have to handle all these kids. And we assured them that that was not going to be the case. But we took them over to Horse Prairie, to Grant Schoolhouse. And there were homes that they, a home that the two girls stayed in. And so a ranch family was putting them up, and that was something to get used to. They came to the Grant Schoolhouse on Monday morning, and they set up for their vacation Bible school, and only two kids came. They had visions of, 30, 40. That's what we would get in a class in Salem. And they were brokenhearted. They were crying. When Kathy and I went over, I don't know if it was that afternoon or the next afternoon, we went by and made a circuit and visited our teachers at the various Bible schools. And these two were ready to quit. We had two. And we sat down with them. This was the verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. We don't know what these two kids, and it ended up, I think they had five at the end of the week. I mean, wow, it grew over 100%. But we didn't know what influence these college-age girls teaching the scriptures would have on two young kids that were going to grow up and how God was going to use them. But what did they need? They need faithfulness. They needed to say, this is worth my life investment for a week. You know, not everything pleases us. And we might think things should be better. I'm going to give up till things take a turn for what I think they ought to be. No. If you've been given a trust, God's entrusted to you some responsibility. It may be others' lives, kids' lives, whatever it is. A servant. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then all Christians desire to end like Paul did. And this is what I would charge any of the elders and trustees, anyone teaching, anyone in responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. Paul wrote, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I'm pulling up stakes. I'm moving on out of this world. My departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, to look forward to the Lord coming, to being with the Lord." Finish well. Finish well. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. A charge certainly to church leadership. Instruction for those who have a part in choosing church leadership. But a charge to all of us to be faithful in following the Lord. Finish well. Let's pray. Father, we respond to you, to your word. You have a calling on our lives. When we become a Christian, we have all the resources we need for life and godliness. Help us to invest our lives well. Help us to be careful not to offend, not to disrupt your work, but to be a pleasing part of it, that we might end our days with that commendation from our Savior. Well done, faithful servant. I thank you that whatever our area, our theater of living, that you give us those privileges and those opportunities and responsibilities. So guide us in your way. May we move closer to your agenda. In Jesus' name, amen.